And I must freely admit that this is not my sermon, in the sense that I have borrowed heavily from a certain bishop who served the Lord here in Suffolk and then went to Liverpool. So from Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 to the end of the chapter, we observe four things. Observe in this passage how true it is that the rulers of this world are seldom friendly to the cause of God. The Lord Jesus comes down from heaven to save sinners, and at once we're told that Herod the king sought to destroy him. And friends, it's not just us, it's not just great people who are tempted, but greatness and riches are a dangerous possession for the soul. Seeking after them, it is a dangerous route to follow. They may lead into many temptations. They are likely to fill the heart with pride and to chain the affections to the things of the devil. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, Paul will say to the Corinthians. And the Lord Jesus will remind us that a rich man finds it difficult to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So do you envy the rich and the great? I think in this world it's easy to fall foul of the TV and trying to keep up with the Kardashians, for want of a better phrase. I wonder if you noticed that according to one paper this weekend, at least one Kardashian is now trying to ingratiate herself with the Duchess of Sussex by sending diamonds for a baby's birth or something. Does your heart say, oh, that I had their place, their rank, their substance, their exposure on TV, whatever it may be? Well, beware of giving way to that feeling. The very wealth or fame you admire may well be gradually sinking its possessor down to hell. A little more money might be your ruin. Like Herod, you might run into every excess of wickedness and cruelty. Take heed and beware, said the Lord Jesus, and the writer to the Hebrews, be content with such things as you have. Perhaps you think that Christ's cause depends on the power and patronage of princes. Well, recent comments from Christians in America are the church has actually got too close to the Republican Party. And you may have heard of George W. Bush as he passed, and the tenor of the man has come to light. Wonderful story. Even when he was the President of the United States, he sponsored a child in a poor country under a pseudonym to protect everybody. But personally, he paid and he wrote. Whether you agree with his politics or not, it seems he was a man of faith and action, personal action. The church in America is now convinced that it made a mistake in getting too close to one political party. The rich and powerful have seldom done much for the advancement of true religion. They have far more frequently been the enemies. Now, not entirely. So the writer to the psalmist has said, put not your trust in princes. Those who are like Herod are many. Those who are like Josiah of Scripture, Her Majesty the Queen, perhaps some would say today, or Edward VI of England at the time of the Reformation, are fewer. So we observe a second thing, how the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows even from his infancy. Trouble awaits him as soon as he comes into the world. His life is in danger from Herod's hatred. His mother and Joseph are obliged to take him away by night and flee into Egypt. And fleeing to Egypt in Scripture is a type and a figure of all that is wrong. Time and again in the Old Testament, God's people flee to Egypt when it's all gone wrong where they are. Famine, fear, war. And this in itself, as the Lord flees there, is both a fulfillment of that and a type of what it will be like for him as he lives all his experience, all his ministry, he will be reviled and hated. We say send people to Coventry. Well, perhaps we don't anymore, but we used to say you sent someone to Coventry. In those days, that you would send them to Egypt. That's the sort of thing that it meant. The waves of humiliation that the Lord Jesus would suffer begin even as he is a nursing child. The Lord Jesus is the Savior that the suffering and the sorrowful need, therefore, because he understands where we are at. He knows well what we mean when we tell him in prayer of our troubles. He can sympathize, even if we are under cruel persecution. Let us keep nothing back from him. Let us make him the closest of our friends. Let us pour out our hearts before him, because he has great experience of affliction and can comfort us, whatever the path in which we walk. So we thirdly observe how death removes kings of this world like other men. The rulers of millions have no power to retain life when the hour of their departure comes. The murderer of helpless infants himself must die. Joseph and Mary hear the tidings that Herod is dead, and at once they return in safety to their own land. We should not fear the persecution of men. Our enemies may be strong, we may be weak, but we do not need to be afraid. We remember with Job, the triumphing of the wicked is but short. What has become of the Pharaohs and the Neros and the Diocletians? In fact, some of you probably would think, who? And that's the point. These people persecuted God's people at one time or another. Where is the enmity today of Charles IX of France? And again, we might say, who? I hope we remember Bloody Mary of England a little bit more rightly. These ones did their utmost to cast the truth down to the ground. But the truth rose again. It still lives. They are dead. And God's truth lives on. Let not the heart of any believer fail, for death is a mighty leveler and can take any mountain out of the way of Christ's church. The psalmist will say, the Lord lives, and blessed be the rock. The enemies of our Lord are only men. His truth will prevail. And finally, we observe a lesson of humility is taught to us by the dwelling place of the Son of God. Indeed, I think by the whole of this story. When he was on earth, he dwelt with his mother and Joseph in a city called Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town. It was an obscure, retired place, not so much as one mention in the Old Testament. Hebron and Shiloh and Gibeon and Bethel are far more important, but the Lord Jesus passed them all by. He chose Nazareth, or it was chosen for him. This was humility. In Nazareth, the Lord Jesus lived 30 years, and we know so very little of that time. It was there he grew from infancy to childhood, to boyhood, to youth, and to be a man. We know little of the time, of what he did with that time. He was subject to Mary and Joseph, we read. But that probably means he worked in the carpenter's shop with Joseph. But we know so very little. In fact, we know precious little of his time on earth. It was hidden from us, for his was a humble life. Let us learn wisdom then from our Savior's example. For as a rule, we are far too ready to seek great things in this world, to have a place and a title and a position in society. Well, these things are not nearly so important as most people think. It's a great sin to be covetous and worldly and proud and carnal-minded. But it is no sin to be poor. It matters not so much where we live as what we are in the sight of God. Where are we going when we die? Will we live forever in heaven? That is the main thing to which we should attend. Above all, let us daily strive to copy our Savior's humility. Pride is the oldest and the commonest of sins. Humility, the rarest and most beautiful of graces. For humility, let us labor. For humility, let us pray. Our knowledge may be small, our faith may be weak, our strength may be spent. But if we are disciples of him who lived in Nazareth, we may remain humble and let him lift us up. Let us just take a moment. If there is something here that we should remember and record for ourselves, or pray personally, do we need to know how true it is that the rulers of this world are seldom friendly to the cause of God, and that therefore we should seek humility rather than to follow after them? Do we need to remember that the Lord was a man of sorrows even from infancy and can therefore draw near to us with great compassion and sympathy, understanding everything we go through? Do we need to remember that one who gives us trouble or grief is but a man and will pass and God's truth prevail? Let's just take a moment and pray into our hearts that which God has given to us this evening.